Morning, welcome to church. Beautiful day, everybody's sprung forward, I see, and ready to go. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out. If you don't have one, we can get you one. They're in the back, just raise up your hand, we'll make sure you get one. But we are going through the book of Acts. We're learning all about these early Christians, the early church. Currently, we're in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to finish up kind of a third part, the third part of a three-part series. And if you've missed the last couple weeks or one of those weeks, I'd just encourage you to get a CD from Paul in the back from the last couple weeks or the one you missed, because we're dealing with this something called the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church. And some of you probably have figured out the mystery now, if you've been here the last couple weeks. But there's something in the Bible that tells us this mystery had been revealed. And it's the mystery of the church. There's a mystery of the church. And so hopefully I've been able to pique your interest here. But if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, and if you look into Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, you'll get the answer. And I'll just tell you the answer. The mystery of the church has been the bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Those who aren't Jews. So basically, these two groups, Jews and everybody else who's not a Jew, now coming together to form one thing called the body of Christ. And that's what the church is. You may say, well, that doesn't sound like a big mystery, but we're on the other side of all that information. If we were to live in the times of Jesus and the times of the disciples, we would have seen and known how crazy that is, that these two groups of people who have been separated for thousands and thousands of years now are coming together to form the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to gather people from all walks of life, all races, from all places, from all walks of life, to gather them together into one body. And that is done at the cross of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at that. It's just been really neat to see the heart. In Acts chapter 10 is the first place that that happens. Before Acts chapter 10, we don't have that. Even the Christians, the disciples, they were discipling and reaching out to other Jewish people. But the gospel had just started to go out of Jerusalem. Brand new thing. The Jews, all the Christians in the early church, they were, at first, they were just all Jewish. And they still, up until this point, up until Acts chapter 10, as we saw with Peter, still had a problem with the gospel going out to the Gentile, because the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. They considered them different. They considered them something that they weren't to be a part of. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Isn't that beautiful that the gospel gathers everybody in and makes everybody one in Christ? It gets rid of every barrier, everything that would separate men and women, everything that would keep men and women apart, and those things that have plagued our society forever, racism and barriers with so many different things that keep people apart. The gospel changed all that and brought everybody together in Christ. And that's where in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says that there's not Jew nor Greek, there's not male nor female, there's not circumcised or uncircumcised, but they're all one in Christ. The beauty of the gospel. Why is that? It's because everybody has the same need. In reality, we all need Jesus. And so we looked at the first part, we looked at the bringing together of the Jew and the Gentile. And that was done through a Gentile named Cornelius and through a Jew named, anybody? Peter. This Jew we're talking about named Peter, we've seen him quite a bit in the book of Acts. Very zealous, very excited to take the good news of Jesus Christ out, but not real excited to take it out to a certain group of people, the Gentiles, until he went up to his rooftop to pray before a meal. And as he was praying, he had this vision that came down from heaven. It was a sheet. And on that sheet, in this vision, he saw all these unclean animals that would really be a problem for him. And the command was, kill and eat, Peter. The answer came back, not so, Lord. Peter again rebuking Jesus as he often did. Peter didn't get it. He didn't understand that the gospel can go outside of the Jewish nation. But as God began then through that vision to deal with Peter's heart, Peter began to get it, didn't he? He began to understand that the gospel wasn't just for the Jew, but it had to go out to all nations, to everybody. And so as Peter began to understand that, he was thinking about it and meditating upon what that vision might mean. On the other end of the spectrum, we saw Cornelius. We saw him, he was a guy who had a lot going for him in the world. He was a centurion, meaning he has a powerful position as a Roman soldier. He had 100 men underneath him that would serve him. He was the Gentile of Gentiles, if you would say. A Roman soldier would be about as Gentile as you can get. But in his heart, he knew he was missing something. Like so many of us here this morning that have come to Christ by faith, in our heart, we knew we were missing something. Even though we may have had things, even though things may have seemed okay, there's something in our heart that said, I can't maybe put my finger on it, but something's not right in my spirit. Something's empty and something's missing. And so this Roman centurion, Cornelius, he would try to find what was missing. And he tried to do that by looking into the Jewish religion. He would do good works. He would pray. And because his heart feared God, he was on his way to meeting God. This whole chapter explains and shows us that question that can be posed to us of, what about the person who's never heard of Jesus? Are they going to go to hell? What about the person in whom the gospel has not reached yet? They're so far outside of society, the gospel, they don't even know about Jesus. This chapter answers that. Cornelius was a guy like that. And the answer is a person, if a person really wants God and wants to know the truth, God will bring an answer to that person, as we see miraculously in this situation. And so Cornelius, he's praying, he wants to know God, and God tells him what to do. He says, send your men, send your guys down to go find this guy Peter. See, even though Cornelius was a guy who feared God and prayed and did good things, he still was not saved. And so, find this guy to have him explain to you. The angel speaks to Cornelius. Cornelius sends his men down to find Peter. And they knock on the door when Peter was there contemplating what this vision was all about. It's neat. The Holy Spirit bringing everything together. And that was what we looked at last week. The Holy Spirit's role in bringing all things together. In bringing man to Christ. We looked at that last week. And so as the story went, Peter was told to go down by God, to go down and meet these men. Peter met these men. Now we have Jews, Peter, Gentile, Cornelius and his men. We see them coming together now. We see these men invited into Peter's house, which was absolutely not done in those days. And then we see them lodging with Peter. And then we see the men, the Gentile Roman soldiers, then traveling with Peter and his crew, his posse, if you want to say, up to go meet Cornelius. Just to understand what's happening here, it's such a pivotal moment in the gospel story, in the going out of the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 is so important because the mystery of the church is not a mystery anymore. That the gospel has been for everybody. Why is it for everybody? Because everybody needs Jesus. That's why. And this morning, then, we're going to look at the last part of all of what we've talked about last couple weeks. And this is sort of the tying of the knot, the putting together, the bringing forth of actual faith, of people being born again here. We see in the Spirit's role, we see all the working of God, and now here it is. And so this morning, if you want a title of the message, if you're a note taker and you like titles, we're going to talk about the glorious gospel. Neat thing to talk about. We're going to look at 8 different things that are involved in the message of Simon Peter. So remember now, Cornelius has gathered his family and those who are important to him to hear what Peter has to say. They're waiting for a message. They're waiting for somebody to come and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because as of yet, they've come close, but they are not born again and they are not saved. The Bible tells us that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? Yeah. And so some may say, well, why do you go through the Bible so much? Why is that so important? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but there's one good one, isn't there? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. In John 17:17, it says, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. That's why we do what we do. Because the exhortation from Paul to Timothy was to preach the word, right? And so we're going to do that this morning. And so now all these events have come together. We have the Gentiles and the Jews gathered together, waiting to hear the message from Peter. God had sent Peter to give this message. And I believe this morning, God has sent me to give this message, maybe to some here who, if they were to die today, not sure if they're going to go to heaven or not. Maybe God is speaking to some of us here this morning that He too may send us, or is sending us, to speak this message of salvation to people. Is it just for a certain group of people? Is anybody excluded from this? Hopefully, if you've been around for the last couple weeks, you know. Everybody needs Jesus. Amen? Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is what? What does that say? He is Lord of all. Do you know what all means in the Greek? All. Let's have some Greek scholars here. All means all, and that's all means. All in the Greek means all. So what is the truth about this gospel? Is anybody beyond the reach of the gospel? We see from our story that no, they're not. We see that anybody who would just have a heart to want to know God, that God would make sure that the message of Jesus gets to them. But the first point here then is that this invitation goes out to all. The reason is because all need this message. The reason that the invitation by God to come is because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That's why. Because it doesn't matter where you're from, what race you are, what your ancestry is, or when you were born and what generation you're. It does not matter. It does not matter. Because we all need Jesus. Why do we all need Jesus? Right. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why. If we're a human being here this morning, it looks like we all are, then we've been born into sin. And as we're seeing in our story, there's nothing humanly we can do about that. This sin is really a problem because it separates us from God, doesn't it? Why does it do that? Because God is holy. No flesh will glory in His presence, the Bible tells us. And so this sin that we are born into separates us from God. That's why the invitation goes out to all. That's why it doesn't matter if we're born in the Middle East, we need Jesus. That's why it doesn't matter if we're born in Israel, we need Jesus. That's why it doesn't matter if we're born in Texas and go to church a lot, we still need Jesus. And people say, well, there's just so many churches in Texas. Do we need another church? And my answer is no, we don't need another church. We need more of Jesus, don't we? We need more of Jesus. And so the invitation goes out to everybody because of that need. The second point then, in verse 37, it says, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. See, that baptism which John preached didn't save. The message still needed to go out. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice the second point is the incarnation. What does that mean? Well, it's not talking about milk or dairy products. It's carnation. It's talking about a theological term here. It's talking about God coming into this world and becoming man. Isn't it amazing that God would see fit to see a group of people who despised Him, didn't care about Him, was not interested in Him, and yet He saw the need, and so He would become a man? Something interesting here. I find it, when Jesus came into this world, He was God, yes, 100%. But He came as a man. He lived His life as a man. He lived His life in such a way to show us the way God would have us live our life as men and women. Notice a couple things. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. See, the things that Jesus did, the power that He had, it was because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in His life as He lived His life on earth as a man under the inspiration and given the power of the Holy Spirit. He shows us the potential and the possibility that we have as human beings filled with the Spirit in obedience to God. He lived His life as a man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we follow through the Gospels and we see the life of Christ, we see the model, the design, the empowering and the ability that God has given us as human beings with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus came as a man, part of the gospel is to understand and know that all the way back from the Old Testament, it was predicted that there would be one who would come from the seed of Abraham. And that this one who would come would be a blessing to all the nations. And as we work through our Old Testaments, as we've been doing on Wednesday night, Word Wednesday, we've been finding out that from Genesis to now Numbers, we're up to Numbers, we find Jesus everywhere we look. Because the Bible says in the volume of the book, it speaks of Him. In the scroll of the book, it speaks of Jesus. And so Jesus came as a man, as the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That blows me away. If you would like something to meditate upon, to think about that. Go home and get in a quiet place and just think about God taking on a human body. Taking on the limitations of time and space. He was still 100% God. But being in a human body, He was limited by space and by time. Amazing to think about. Imagine yourself. Are you, a lot of you getting mosquitoes this time of year? Every time I let my dog in it, I let 3 or 4 mosquitoes in at the same time. Imagine you looking at a mosquito, feeling the separation of the mosquito in yourself, and saying, you know, I'm going to become a mosquito so they can understand me, so they can know what I'm like. I'm going to become just like them. And all the meanwhile, you're getting bit and stung, whatever they do, and you're getting bumps, and yet you're trying to reach out to those mosquitoes. And it sounds corny, but you know what? The fact of God becoming a man, you can't even compare man becoming a mosquito, the distance God went to become a man, what that's like. That God would take on a human body. But that had to happen in order for us to come into a relationship with God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we can't know what God the Father's like unless we know what Jesus is like. See, Jesus was God who had come into the flesh, so we can look at and see and touch and feel and understand what God's like in our own language, so to speak. That's why He was the Word, became flesh. Because otherwise we wouldn't have known. You think, well, why couldn't God just offer that invitation from heaven? But see, He had to be like us in order for us to know what God's like. Otherwise we wouldn't have been able to know. And so anybody who wants to know what God's like cannot know what God is like without knowing Jesus Christ. The Bible says you can't have the Father unless you have the Son. And so Jesus came into the world. So that's the second point. His incarnation, God becoming man. But notice in that second point, as Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Notice that. Why did Jesus have to come? The book of Colossians tells us that this world is in darkness. Oh, sure, we turn on lights and the sun comes up, but what the Bible is talking about is spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the light that came into the spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness, and really the problem of mankind, every problem in the world stems from this, the power of darkness, being oppressed by the devil. It's funny, I was reading in the paper the other day that the devil had been arrested. Did anybody hear about that? He got arrested for possession. But anyway, give a second to let that settle in. But anyway, the trouble in the world, the difficulty of men personally, in the heart of man, the trouble of man with his fellow man, it all stems from this. Every trouble in the world stems from this situation here. An oppression by the enemy. And please know, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can't be possessed by the devil. Did you know that? Because why? We're possessed by what? The Holy Spirit. And we're not a duplex, are we? We're a single family dwelling. Aren't we a single family dwelling?
Yeah.
Family of God right here? We're the holy temple, right? The temple of God. But do know this. This world is in darkness. If you haven't figured that out yet, maybe you're here and just thinking, there's got to be something positive in this world. There's got to be something that is good. There's you know, I can make a great life for myself and things are going to be just wonderful. And it seems like the older you get, you see more tragedy, don't you? You see more sickness and cancers and deaths and tragedies and car accidents and it's just, you see pain. And I'm mindful of when Jesus looked at the dead body of Lazarus. You recall that. The old King James tells us that he stinketh. He was really dead. But Jesus looked on that body. And what did he do? Does anybody remember? He wept. And I believe he wept because Jesus there was confronted with the pain involved in this fallen world. Death had it entered into this world. And to see the family of Lazarus so upset and so hurt with so much heartache, that's not how God made this world. And a lot of people will say, you know, God, why does God allow so much pain in this world? This is not God's fault. This is not the way God made this world. How did He make it? Garden of Eden, right? Well, we're told that He will come to restore all things later. Right now He's in the business of restoring people to Himself. But He's going to come and restore all things. That's a blessed hope that we have. But see, the thing is, and I was talking to my mom about this the other day, is she's older and struggling with her health, and she's just recently had a friend who her husband just passed away, and he was in his 40s, and we're just talking about, just you realize as you get older and you see so much heartache and tragedy that in this world there will be tribulation. Why is that? Because this world is fallen. It's not the way God made it. This world right now is under the sway and the influence of Satan. And so because of all that, it's hard. It's difficult. And that's why Jesus says, I've come to restore you. Restore men. That's the message of the incarnation. That's why Jesus came, to restore people. So that even though in this world we'll have tribulation, be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In Jesus, we have overcome this world. That's why He had to be incarnated. Let's go to the next point. Look in verse 39. It says, and we are witnesses of all things. Remember, Peter's preaching to this group here. We have been witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Crucifixion. It was the most heinous way a person can die. It was meant to torture. It was meant to send a message so that one who was committing the crime and was being crucified would be a message to everybody else that nobody ever would want to commit a crime. They didn't have the problems with crime like we do in our day and age. It was so torturous and so heinous. And you just, to me, I ask myself, I say, you know, why couldn't Jesus just have come and tell us the story of the gospel and just go right back on his chariot back into heaven or something? But see, the thing is, as Jesus says, those who want to follow after me, what must they do? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. The crucifixion of Jesus it shows us something. It demonstrated something. What it told us and what we needed to know as human beings, we need to know today, as we would imagine the cross and look into it and see Jesus there, what He was demonstrating was love. See, without Jesus coming and without Jesus dying on the cross in such a way, we wouldn't know what love is and we wouldn't know how God feels about us. See, with what Jesus did on the cross there, no human being can rightly say that God does not love them. Because He demonstrated His love. And when He was on the cross, it was for all who would believe. Wherever a person's from, whosoever would call upon His name. Jesus had to be crucified because you and I would have never known how God feels about us. And you know, sometimes the enemy comes in and whispers in our ears that God doesn't care about us, that He's not there, He's not receptive, that He's way out there on the right-hand throne of God, and we're way down here, and He's not interested in our pain and our heartache and the things that we're going through. And we can't rightly say that if we look at the cross. Because that whole incarnation thing, Jesus came to do that. That's why He came. It was to die for our sin so that we will know how much He cares about us and loves us. Romans 8:32 talks about that. What then should we say? Paul poses the question. What should we say about all of this after Paul has spoken about God's grace and His mercy? What should we say? If God be for us, the answer is, who can be against us? Jesus would say, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that truth, I believe, for all believers needs to sink deep down into our hearts. Because a lot of times we say, well, what is love? We have one word for love in our vocabulary. In the Greek, there's several words for love, all different kinds of love. But I believe if we want to look at and want to see a picture of love, it's right there on the cross. It's sacrificial, isn't it? It's giving up of self, isn't it? It's death to flesh. It's giving and pouring out of our life for other people. That's what love is. That's what love is. Sometimes it's bloody and messy, isn't it? It's bloody and messy because our flesh dies hard. And love is when that flesh is dying and we then live for God and live for other people. That's what the cross is all about. And you know what's disturbing to me? Do you? Does anybody care? You know what's disturbing to me? Is to see the cross bantered around by people as a decorative item without people knowing what that means. That troubles me. People that don't honor God, that despise God with their actions, wearing big crosses. In our day and age, imagine somebody wearing the electric chair around on a gold chain. A gas chamber around on it. And see, the very epitome of the cross, it means that we don't live for ourselves anymore. It means we live for God, and that means for other people. That's the epitome of the cross. And it troubles me to see that bantered around as a decorative item when people can care less about the cross. That's a problem, isn't it? because Jesus died on the cross for us. Let that truth sink deep. The next thing that Peter wants to communicate, verse 40, he says, Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. A couple things there. This speaks of, if you're a note taker, the next point is His resurrection, obviously. His resurrection was the foundational evidence of the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, was the one predicted that would come to this world to take away sin. It was the resurrection. How do you know that? Well, Jesus said that. Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the same sign of Jonah and the whale. 3 days and three nights was Jonah in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Easter's coming up, isn't it? It's one of my probably my favorite holiday. I like it better than Christmas, just because Christmas has gotten so crazy with commercialism. But man, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, for you intellectual people, can I see a hands of who's an intellectual? I'm just kidding. Just see a couple hands here. Here's your problem. Here's the problem of the skeptic. If one wants to say and deny God and Jesus, it's up to you, the skeptic, to prove that Jesus did not raise again from the dead. If you can do that, then you have ample reason not to believe in Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul said, if Christ has not raised from the dead, our faith is worthless. It's in vain. And I believe if you look into the resurrection, we're going to look at that next couple weeks here. We're going to look at the resurrection. But as you look into the resurrection, Jesus made it so airtight because He knew that would be the evidence. That would be what the faith of Christianity hangs on, that event. And if anybody was able to prove that that didn't happen, hey, we might as well all go home and pack it in and just do whatever we want. But as you look at the resurrection, and many a skeptic, and many a scientist and intellect has come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the study of the resurrection. It is that event. And I want to encourage you as you witness to people and share Jesus with people that you focus on the fact that Jesus has risen again from the dead. That if you go to Jerusalem, there's no body there. That they never found the body. But what you and I have to notice here is a couple of things. Not only did Jesus raise again from the dead bodily, you have to know that. He rose bodily. You notice they ate and drank, right? That's important. He didn't raise as a ghost, as a spirit. His body rose. Thomas, touch my hands. Hey guys, let's have a barbecue. Let's eat. That's what a physical body does. It's important we understand. As Jesus rose again, His body rose. And not only that, notice that was witnessed by certain people. Peter, the writer, the guy, imagine the passion Peter's preaching with here as he's speaking to this group. I saw Jesus. Peter was the guy who left Jesus because Jesus died on the cross. He said, forget this. Hung his head, put his tail between his legs. He said, I guess I was wrong. Until he saw Jesus risen again. And that same Peter who had lost all hope now became a guy filled with hope and was willing to die for his faith. Whereas before, he wouldn't even follow Jesus to the cross if it cost him something. The resurrection. But notice, it was seen by probably around 500 people, and Jesus was there bodily after His resurrection. The next thing, in verse 42, It says, and He commanded us to preach to people. What should a church be doing? He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. That's a key issue there. Because all roads do lead to Jesus. Some to salvation and some to damnation. Because the Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And so whatever place you're from or whatever thing you worship or religion you're in and whatever, every knee will come before Jesus Christ one day. Because Jesus is the end of everything. He is the beginning of everything. And so not one can escape Jesus. Not one can escape having to make a decision about what they're going to do with Jesus. Not one can say, I'm just going to avoid that whole thing. You know, I'll let all these people fight it out about what's right and wrong, but, you know, maybe I'll just slide under the radar. No. The Bible says that every man will have to give account. Every single human being that's born into this world will one day have to give an account for this one thing. We're all going to have to give account not for how many church services we attended, not for how much we gave to church, not for how many prayer meetings, not for how many good things we did. This one thing, Jesus is the judge of all, and it all falls on this. Who do we say that Jesus is, and who do we place our faith into? Every human being on the face of the earth stands and falls before that question. Every heart has to come into that understanding that we have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Why? He's the judge of all now. And it's asinine to say that Jesus was a great man, a great prophet, a great teacher, a great rabbi, and not bow before your knee before Him, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Me. It doesn't matter where you live, what religion you're in. It doesn't matter if you say that you don't know what's right or wrong. You have to come to a decision regarding Jesus Christ. And a no decision is a decision, isn't it? See, Cornelius is coming up to that point. He didn't know what to believe in, but what he had is he had a heart that wanted to know the truth. And to every heart that wants to know the truth, Jesus will answer that heart. The Bible says that if we seek, if we knock, if we ask, He will supply to us the answer. So no man's without excuse. Romans chapter 1. No man's without excuse. And so we all have to come to that decision. And boy, there are so many things in this world that would like us to plug our ears, to cover our eyes, and ignore Jesus Christ. Do you think there's a reason for that? Do you think there's something behind all that? We just saw how the devil was the one who comes to oppress. Yes, there's a force involved here. There are forces involved. Light and darkness. And the devil's looking, prowling around, looking who he can deceive and destroy and hurt and wound, especially for eternity. All the meanwhile, Jesus, the light, He's come into the world. And He shouts out. He brings people into our lives. He communicates to us in so many different ways. And so we all have to come. We're all going to stand before God one day. And the thing is, some people later, as they reject God now, later, they'll stand before Jesus and they'll confess that He is Lord to damnation. You know the terrible thing about that? It's not going to be, I don't think, as if God's going to, like, if your dog goes to the bathroom in your house and you hold his face down in it or something like that. It's not going to be like that. Does anybody do that? I'm just kidding. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a person seeing Jesus face to face and knowing that this is God and saying, "You are the Christ." And at that point, they're going to condemn themselves, aren't they? That's heavy stuff, isn't it? But isn't that the truth? That is really heavy stuff. And I believe all the forces of darkness are working against the person to keep them from that truth. And isn't the devil really good about getting us to go with our natural bents? You know, just if we're like made a certain way, he'll get us into something that that becomes an idol, and that blocks out the light of God in our life. So this morning, take heed. All of these, even us who are born again and going to heaven, take heed to these things. Listen to these things. The Bible says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." Let these truths sink in. That Jesus is the beginning and the end. And there's no other road. That we will all stand before Him one day. The next point, verse 43. These next couple points will go pretty quick. "To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." There it is. That's it right there. That's what every human being needs, isn't it? Remission, forgiveness of sin. The only way that can happen is through the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of one person. Out of all of human history, one person could have done that, and Jesus. That Jesus was that one. The Bible tells us all the way through, like we said, it was prophesied. The next point here is that it was prophesied. It was predicted that Jesus was going to come. Jesus fulfilled probably over 300 prophecies regarding His life. Over 300. That's a statistical improbability that Jesus was not the Messiah for you statistics people. Do the math. For Jesus to fulfill specifically things that were that He couldn't have done and controlled, situations that He couldn't have controlled that had happened, over 300 of them perfectly, speaks to us volumes about Jesus being the Messiah, being the way, the truth, and the life. It was predicted. And I like that because the Bible gives us so much evidence to know, and prophecy to me is one of the biggest ones, that we know that in the book of Deuteronomy it says if there's a prophecy that has not come true or has been false or wrong, that person needs to be stoned. Everything else is a wash. Forget about it. We have this book here. We have prophecies, don't we? We have a lot of things that in this book we are told that things are going to happen in the future. And you know what? 100% of them has come true exactly. Even to the point of timing, exact places. Nothing has been off. Go and do the research on your own. It's fascinating. And God has done that to give us the more sure word that we can bank on what we're reading, that it's the truth. It's prophecy. Outside of God, nobody can predict exactly all these things. None of us can predict tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow, who we're going to talk to. Sure, we can call somebody up and talk to them and do things like that, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what holds up when we get out of this building, do we? Specific, exact prophecy. Not Nostradamus stuff. Not stuff that's like general and, you know, anybody can predict. Not like astrology stuff where, you know, well, tomorrow you're going to meet somebody interesting. Okay, ooh, yeah, if it happens, that's awesome. Not like that. Specific stuff. Exact stuff. Next point. Now, here it is. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word and those of the circumcision. That was the Jewish people there. Those of the circumcision who believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered. The next thing here is then, for all true believers, there's a seal. This is the sealing of the believer. And this is such a pivotal point. Verse 44, notice the working of the Spirit and in truth at the same time. Peter speaking the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes at the same time, and those who were listening, now they believed. Up to this point, we have prayer by the unbelievers, good works by the unbelievers, seeking by the unbelievers, fear of God by the unbelievers, but at this point, not salvation. Not salvation. And so salvation comes here at the teaching of the Word and the falling of the Holy Spirit. It comes then with the belief of those individuals. Now we have salvation. Now we have regeneration. Now we have what John chapter 3 tells us is being born again. Why born again? Because we're born into this world in sin. We are absent of a birth, a spiritual birth. And so now here we have them being born again, born spiritually. Couple things here. The seal of our salvation, the Bible tells us, the down payment, the deposit that we are going to heaven, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe at the moment of salvation, at the moment of profession, at the moment of regeneration. And that Holy Spirit inside of us is the down payment, is the seal to the deal. That one day we will be in heaven. But notice here, in this particular case, that seal came with an outward sign, and that was the speaking in tongues. A speaking, notice a couple things about that. The speaking of tongues in verse 46, all heard it, and it was to magnify God. Speaking in tongues isn't to speak to one another, it's to speak to God. And in here, I believe it's here in this way because if you remember, when the Jews got saved at Pentecost, what happened? They spoke in other languages. They spoke in the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. And now we have the Gentiles coming in. I believe this was a sign to the Jews that now the Gentiles were just like them, that they got regenerated, they are born again, and now they have the evidence and evidence, I should say, and evidence of the Spirit working in their life, just like the Jews had. So basically, they're saying, we're the same now. We're just like you guys. We're born again too. We have the Holy Spirit. There's no difference now. We're all Abraham's seed in Christ, right? And so you ask yourself the question, do all speak in tongues? Well, it's clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Not all speak in tongues. I believe the gift of tongues exists today, but not all have that, nor is it a sign of salvation. If you don't speak in tongues, does that mean you're not saved? It does not. It does not. But it is a gift of the Spirit, and God chooses to give those spirits at His will. And so the seal of the deal was the Holy Spirit. The last thing then, guys, in verse 47, it says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter speaking as a Jew. He said, can anybody forbid these people from being baptized just like we were? He said, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. The last thing then is this conversion, this experience, this regeneration, this born again happening in the lives of these people, it resulted in them wanting to be baptized, wanting there to be an outward symbol of what had taken place inwardly. And I believe that is the case for believers. If you're a believer here this morning and have not been baptized, we're told to be baptized. We are baptized spiritually into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, but then we're asked to do that publicly as a sign to signify what has happened outwardly, and that we're coming up on our baptism coming up this summer. I just want you to pray about that. If you haven't been baptized yet, the importance of a believer to be baptized is noted here. That when that regeneration happens in the heart, we want to display that in a way to symbolize what has taken place outwardly. And so, this story, Acts chapter 10, it should be etched in our minds and our hearts. The importance now, from here on out, boy, we see Gentiles. We see them included. We see no separation. We see neither Greek nor Jew, male or female, that we are all one in Christ. And I just think, as a body here this morning, that's important for us to understand that we should never, ever put any barrier up to any human being, no matter what the color of their skin or where they're from or what they do, but that Jesus was the God of all. He looked to extend the message of salvation to all, and He wished that all would come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So may that be the theme and the anthem of our church, that the door would be open to all who would want to know Jesus. And may our lives reflect, like Peter, reflect the fact that when we are led by the Spirit, He'll give us opportunity and occasion to speak the truth to people. And as we do, as you notice with Peter's sermon, he kept the emphasis and the focus on Jesus, didn't he? He didn't get off on tangents. He just spoke about Jesus, because in Jesus, in His name, is the power of God unto salvation. And so God is looking for us now, as believers, to be Peters, to go out from here and share our faith and share Jesus Christ, share the good news of salvation. And I believe the fields are white. Do you believe that? I believe as we see the grass come up in this springtime, I believe God is opening new doors and new opportunities for us as individuals and us for a church to reach our communities for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so let that be a prayer for us. A lot of people say, well, what about outreach? What about? Look around. Go ahead, look around. Look at each other. There's your outreach right there. As we leave from here and we all go into our different places, that's our outreach, isn't it? We're reaching out, because our faith should never stay in Jerusalem. It should never stay in this place. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And I pray, Lord, for the pouring out of Your Holy Spirit upon us this morning. I want to pray for two groups of people here this morning. I want to pray first for the lost, God. I want to pray, God, that if anybody is here this morning and they've lifted up their heart in pride and lifted up their heart in rejection, I pray, God, that anybody who has denied You and denied Your work, denied Your truth, that now you would reveal Yourself to them, Lord, by Your Spirit. Just as everybody's praying, Lord, I just want to encourage anybody here this morning that they would open their hearts to Jesus. Because we are certainly going to stand before You, Jesus, one day. And I pray that nobody in this room would stand before You, Jesus, in condemnation for eternity. So, Lord, right now, as Your Spirit moves, may You draw those who are lost to Yourself. And may they believe in You and put their trust in You as their Lord and Savior right now. May You fill them with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for a second group of people here this morning. And that's those who are saved. And those who have come to faith in You. Those who are going to heaven. and those who have been given the guarantee and the seal of the Holy Spirit, I pray for us, Lord, that we would simply live our lives for You, Lord Jesus. That You would really be the Lord of our lives, Lord. That we'd give You the control. That we would say, Lord, my life is to live for You. And I pray we would all submit, God, to Your plan and Your will, that You may rule and reign in our hearts, and that You would produce fruit from our lives that would count, Lord, for eternity. So we ask this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we sing our last couple songs, or one song, two times. All right. Let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.